Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have of being together this morning and for the privilege that we have of belonging to you. And we ask, Father, this morning that you would quieten and still our hearts and that you would enable us to lay aside every distraction, that we may give full attention to your word, that we might be those who study to show ourselves approved, workmen who need not be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. We just commit ourselves, Father, and this time to you, trusting ourselves for the ministry of your Holy Spirit, that he would teach us and lead us into truth. And again, Father, we ask that truth might set us free from every false concept that we may hold about anything, that we might be those, Father, that walk in all the liberty that Jesus died to give us, and that it would bring glory and honor to you and to him through our lives. And we ask it in his name. Amen. All right, I want to start this morning by telling you that when I was in Bible school, we studied homiletics, which is how to preach. And one of the things that Mr. Carroll stressed to us, because when you are teaching or preaching, you have people from, you know, all walks of life, and they've been taught and come up with all kinds of ideas. And he said, if you have a problem with people understanding and accepting what you're saying, if it's contrary to what they've always believed, he said, then you bring in what he called the authorities. You bring in people that are accredited so that they know this is not just your opinion, this is what people teach along the way. Now, one of the institutions that's been very influential in my life is Dallas Theological Seminary. And Walwood, who wrote this book on the book of Revelation, has been someone that I've studied his works through the years because they are just sound theological truths that those men have taught. I think he's gone to be with the Lord now, and I've had this book for many years, but I wanted to read to you what he had to say about Revelation chapter 12, verse 7 through 9, because we talked about this and then asked the question last week about could Satan be accusing us before God from earth rather than being in heaven? Now, whenever one of you has a question and I feel like you're kind of troubled about it, what I always do is I don't think I know everything. And one of the things those of you who are new need to know that when I finish a course, I don't even keep it. I throw it away. Because if I approach the same study some years later, I've grown in my knowledge. And I continue to study like I knew nothing. And so I know God has more things to teach me than I already know. So I always go back and research it to make sure there's not something in addition I may need to see that I may have missed along the way. And that's what I did last week when Lynn asked this question. I thought, okay, I need to research this and make sure that I'm presenting this in the way that honors God and honors His Word. And also, if, you know, I have an authority that I can take to class and read, that will help. So I want to read you what he has to say. He says, through the conflict of the end of the ages, primarily on earth, attention is directed in this section to the war which will be waged in heaven. Michael and his angels, that is, the holy angels, fight against the dragon, identified in verse 9 as the devil, Satan, and the wicked angels associated with him, with the result that Satan and his hosts are cast out of heaven. The description of Satan in verse 9 is quite significant, as all of his important titles are given. He is described as the great dragon, a term which also applies to the empire which he dominates in the end of time. He is referred to as that old serpent, a reference to the Garden of Eden and the temptation of Eve. The title devil is from the Greek doublios and the verb doublio, which is the meaning of defaming or slandering. He is the master accuser of the brethren. The concept that there is spiritual warfare in the very presence of God in heaven has been resisted by some expositors, preferring to regard this war as being fought in the atmosphere or the starry heaven rather than the very presence of God. Of course, it seems strange that Satan should have access to the very throne of God, yet this is precisely the picture of Job 1, where Satan, along with other angels, present himself before God and accuses Job of fearing God because of God's goodness to him. Thus, early in biblical Revelation, Satan is cast in the role of the accuser of the brethren, the title given to him in Revelation 12:10. Beginning at this point in Revelation, therefore, Satan and his hosts are excluded from the third heaven, though their temporary dominion over the second heaven and the first heaven continues. Satan's defeat in heaven, however, is the occasion for him to be cast under the earth and explains the particular virulence of the end of the tribulation time. Note that even as Satan accuses the brethren before God day and night prior to his being cast out of heaven, so the four living creatures of 4:8 cease not day or night to ascribe holiness to the Lord. The prophetic events here described must therefore be taken at their face value. Satan, described as deceiving the whole world, that is, the inhabited earth, is now limited to the sphere of his operation. A major step is taken in his ultimate defeat. The saint in this present time, who is now the object of satanic attack and misrepresentation, can rest assured of the ultimate downfall of Satan and the cessation of his ability to afflict the saints of God. All right, does that kind of help you understand? Now, the question may arise, when will this take place? When will he be cast to the earth? Some people have believed that he was cast to the earth when he fell originally. Some people believe that this will be at the end of time. Some people believe that this will be at the beginning of the tribulation, and some people believe it's at the midpoint. Now, remember, one of the things I want to instill in you is the best interpretation of Scripture is Scripture. So let's turn to Revelation 12 and just look at a few things. And you remember I told you, when you're studying prophecy, it is important, whether it's talking about Jesus' first coming, his second coming, any prophetic events, you have to keep your mind fluid, because in that, context is not necessarily king. In other words, it doesn't necessarily mean that the flow of events is going that way historically. Sometimes in the same verse, you can jump to the first coming to the second coming, or you can jump 1,000 or several thousand years. And so you have to know the whole of Scripture in order to correctly interpret prophecy and to know when events are going to take place. Now, this is not easy when you're a new Bible student. I understand that it's not easy. But in Revelation chapter 12, if we'll turn there, I'm going to use, sir, our chronological, timeline study just to interpret part of chapter 12 to you, to show you why I believe it takes place at the midpoint of the tribulation. So remember, prophecy often uses picturesque language, and you have to let what you know interpret the pictures that are presented. He says, a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. Now, this is a woman, but is it a literal woman, or is she representative of something else? How would we know just from verse 1 that this is representing Israel? Because of the 12 stars on her crown, which represent what? The 12 tribes, all right? And she was with child. Now, what do you know from everything you already know when it says Israel is with child? Who would this be probably pointing to? Jesus, all right? And she cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 hands and 10 horns, and on his head were 7 diadems. Now, what do we know from our study already that this great red dragon probably represents? The devil. And what would we know that this heads in Scripture, what does it usually represent? Kingdoms. It represents kingdoms and kings. All right. Do we know anything from our studies before about the number 10 when it's prophetic? What it's talking about? What would these 10 horns be representative of? The ten toes from Daniel, right. And the 7 diadems show 7 kingdoms that he will rule over at the end of the age. All right, and his tail swept away 1/3 of the stars of heaven. Now, who would that be? The fallen angels. It tells us there that it was 1/3 of the heavenly host that followed Satan in his rebellion of Isaiah 14. But when is it that they are thrown to the earth? Was it then or is it later? It's later. How do we know that? Because of what it says later on in the text. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might do what? Was there ever a time when Jesus was born that Satan tried to kill him? Yes. You remember through Herod when he had all the children 2 years old and under killed? All right. And she gave birth to what? A son, a male child who was to do what? Rule all nations. Is there a time when Jesus will rule all nations? In the millennium. With a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Has that ever happened? When he ascended, he was caught up to God and to his throne. Now, do you see in that one verse how we've gone to Jesus' birth, to the millennial reign, and then back to the ascension? You see what I'm saying about you have to have a fluid mind? Because those events didn't take place chronologically, they took place back and forth. Y'all following me? Now am I losing anybody?
It's a lot to follow.
I know it's a lot when you're new to prophecy. It is a whole lot. But I want you to begin to grasp how you interpret prophecy so that you can begin to see. You have to have a grasp of the Bible so that you know what it's talking about. You can't just go in there and interpret what it's saying without a grasp of the whole counsel of God. Now it says, then the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God. Has there ever been a time when Jesus told the nation of Israel, when they see a certain thing, to flee to a place prepared by God? All right. When was it he told them to flee? All right. He says, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, then flee. Don't go back to get your cloak. In other words, you better leave immediately. Why? What's going to happen at that time? Lots of stuff happens at that time. That's when the Antichrist goes into the temple and displays himself and professes to be the Messiah. And at that time, at the same time, there's war in heaven. Now look at what it says. Where is Israel going to be taken care of? And for how long?
3.5 years.
All right, how long is the tribulation? 7 years. So when does this take place? At the midpoint of the tribulation. Now, and there was war where? In heaven. And Michael and his angels waging war and the dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough, and there was no longer found a place for them in heaven.
And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Now look at verse 10. He says, "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down. He accuses them before our God day and night." All right, look at verse 13. "And when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, who did he persecute? The woman who gave birth to the male child. But the two wings of a great eagle were given to the woman so that she could fly into the wilderness to her place. And there she was nourished for time, times, and half a time from the presence of the serpent." All right, what's that talking about? It's talking about the last 3.5 years. Now, this is what is believed has happened. And y'all, when we get to this point in our study, we'll thoroughly study this. But I want to clear up any questions about Satan being in heaven, being cast down, when he's actually cast down to the earth. This is what Bible historians, Bible theologians believe happens. When Satan is cast out, when there's that war in heaven and Satan is cast out, it takes place virtually at the same time that the Antichrist goes into the temple of God and says, "I'm the Messiah." And then the whole world is going to worship him. Well, it's believed that when Satan is cast out, he inhabits the body of the Antichrist. You remember when Satan entered Judas? You remember that? All right. That it's much the same thing, that he will enter the Antichrist. And because the devil knows the Bible, now he doesn't have the understanding we do, but he does know his end, and he's going to fight till the end. He's already defeated, but he's going to fight till the end. That he then goes off and he makes war and he tries to destroy every Jew. The slaughter then is going to be so bad, Jesus said, it's never been anything like that, nor will it ever be. The Holocaust is nothing compared to what it's going to be then. Also, the people who have come to the Lord after we've been taken out, and who have never heard the gospel, but who have come during that time, he's going to seek to kill them. And there's going to be a slaughter on this earth, a bloodbath like you have never seen. But God has prepared a place for them to flee. Now, we believe that that is modern-day Petra. And that they will flee there, and God will keep them there until Jesus Christ returns for them. Now, I don't want to go further than that at this point because we will thoroughly study that later. But, y'all, God's promises to Israel are yea and amen. And all prophecy does not center around the church. It centers around the nation of Israel. And one day, they're going to live back in that land. God's going to bring them back. And they're going to, everybody who survived that Holocaust is going to believe in Jesus when he returns. All of Israel will believe. Now, it's only a third of Israel, only a third that's going to come through. The Holocaust is going to be that bad. But I want you to understand that this is a cumulative knowledge from all of the Bible that brings you to these conclusions. Now, when we get to that part of our study, you're going to be looking at those individual scriptures, but I just want you to see how important it is that you understand where the devil is, because we need to leave this part of our study understanding and remembering some things about the devil. He has an extreme hatred for you. He hates you because you belong to God, and he is the arch enemy of God. And he comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And he does that by deception. He also does it by slandering. Now, how does this impact us as believers? If we hear something bad about somebody, y'all, are we to carry it on? No. If we have, who have we followed after? We followed after the devil. We have joined forces with him. Now, can a believer do that? Yeah, we looked at First Timothy, I think it was chapter 4, the other week when we were looking at the devil, and it says, many have turned aside to follow the devil. I think it's 1 Timothy 5:14. Let's look at it. Can a believer do that? Yes, he can be deceived, because deception has to do with, number one, not understanding the Word of God or God's ways. Yes, 5:15. He says, for some, look at verse 14, therefore I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach. For some have already turned aside to follow Satan. So, can a believer follow Satan? Yeah, they can. If you start slandering people, if you don't abide by what we looked at that would put a hole in your hedge, then who are you following? Are you following the Lord or are you following the devil? Which one? You're following the devil. Now, I think I've told you this before. When my daughter had her children, there was a principle that she trained them by. When one of them did something wrong, she would say, you're following the devil. So they got to where, when they would tell on each other, that's the way they would say it. Daniel would come in and he'd say, Mama, Rebecca's following the devil. She's pleasing the devil. So that's a pretty good principle to teach children, that you're either pleasing God or pleasing the devil all the time. Because is that true of us, y'all? Is it? It's true of us, and we're not immune to his deceptions. All right? Any questions about what I've talked about before we go forward? If you have them, speak now. Okay? No questions. All right? Then we're going to begin our look at the fall. We are on page 8. Was Satan already fallen when we get to the temptation of Eve? Was he already a fallen being? Yes. Now, I think I've told you this before, but I'll repeat it right here. We don't really know when he fell. We just know it was before the fall. Was it, some people believe it was before God created the earth. That this happened in eternity past at some time before the earth was formed. Some people believe it happened between Genesis 1 and Genesis 3. We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us when it took place. We just know that this is who Eve encountered. All right, so let's look at Genesis chapter 3. And what do you see about that it says about the devil right here? All right. Now, this is what that word crafty means. It means wise. Have we already seen that in his creation that he was wise? The wisest creature God ever made. Y'all remember that from Ezekiel 28? All right. Now, we also determined that wisdom would be corrupted. So, the word is subtle or crafty. The most intelligent being God ever made. That's pretty scary. That is our foe. All right, now when it says he was more crafty than any beast of the field, that word is literally living creature. What does that mean? It's the same word used in Revelation chapter 4. Let's look at Revelation chapter 4. Because if you're just reading it and you're not studying it in depth, it sounds like, Well, maybe he was more wise than all the animals God made. But in Revelation chapter 4, in verse 6 through 9, it says, "After these things I look, and behold a door standing open in heaven." Well, I don't need to begin there. I need to begin in verse 6. He says, "And before the throne there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal, and in the center and around the throne, four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. And the first creature was like a lion, the second like a calf, the third like a creature, had a face like a man, and the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each of them having six wings, full of eyes around and within, and day and night they did not cease to say, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and is to come.' And when the living creatures gave glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, to Him who lives forever and ever." All right, so who is this living creatures He's more wise than? All the other angels. All the other angels. Did we see that in Ezekiel chapter 28? Do we need to go back there? Y'all are giving me the blankest look. Huh? Okay. All right. Let's look at it, because we need to realize who is it that's trying to hinder you from understanding. Huh? Look at Ezekiel 28 and verse 12. He said, "You had the seal of perfection, full of what? Wisdom. Perfect in beauty." You remember we looked at the fact that He was the most intelligent being God had ever created. Huh? Ezekiel 28 and verse 12. So, what you need to know, because y'all, His intelligence, He's still intelligent. It's just a twisted intelligence. That's what you have to understand. And that He works by deception. Now, if He did that with Eve, His ways have not changed, because His ways work. His ways work. All right, you've got Ezekiel 28. All right. Second part of 12, read on down. "The Son of Man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord God, you had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty.'" Is that the way your text reads, Lynn? Okay. All right. See, you have to know that look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11 a minute. And verse 3, Paul is writing to the church, and he says, "I'm afraid that as the serpent did what to Eve? By his what? Craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of what? Devotion to Christ." All right, look at verse 14. He's talking about in verse 13, "Such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of light. No wonder, for even Satan does what? Disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds." Now, I'll tell y'all again. What do I call the TV channels that call themselves Christian? The heresy channels. Why do I do that? Why and how do I do that? Because they twist the Word of God. And when you listen to them, what is the main focus of what they're doing, y'all? Are they doing that because they want to bring you to a devotion to Christ? Money. It's money. It's all about money and self-promotion. Now, did we see that's what the devil is after, is self-promotion? And what you have to guard against is ever seeking anything for yourself outside of Christ. If anybody knows how to work that thing, you're welcome, because it's hot in here. We did this study on Satan for one reason. I want you to understand what your enemy's like. Because if you don't understand what he's like and what his tactics and methods are against you, he's got you. He's got you. Huh? You'll be eaten alive. And you have to understand that. And y'all, we grow up in the church and we have the concept of Satan, that he's bound by God and he can't do anything without God's permission. Isn't that the idea we have? Now, is Paul giving the church at Corinth a warning? Did we also see in Timothy that some believers had turned aside to follow the devil? Y'all, who do you think's behind all the confusion and chaos in church? Huh? The devil. Who's behind all the twisting of Scripture? The devil is. And so you act out of what you believe to be true. So we're going to see as we look at the temptation of Eve that his attack is always on the Word of God. But you've got to know, I don't know how to say this other than just say it. And I don't mean to be unkind. But 99.100% of the people who preach on TV are heretics. I don't know how else to say it other than that. If you want to know what the truth is, you need to get in a sound Bible-believing church. No, because I didn't even know it was there. So I'm going to call them because they should not have installed that without somehow telling me how to work it. Do what? Okay. Well, believe me, they'll get a phone call when I go home. So, any questions about who you're dealing with as far as his intelligence? Is he got more sense than you do? Yes, he does. Is he out for your destruction? Yes, was he out for Eve's destruction? Yes. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" Now, what had God said? What had God commanded in chapter 2, verse 16 and 17? Let's look at it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat how? Freely. But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat from it, for in the day that you eat from it, what will be the results? You will surely die." So, how does he come to Eve? What's he doing? He's getting her to question what God has said. What's his attack on? The Word of God. His attack is always on the Word of God. People blame the devil for being in the bars and the houses of prostitution. No, that's just man's fallenness, y'all. He's already got those folks. He's not there. You know where he shows up? In church. That's where he shows up. He shows up at your house. He doesn't show up in the bars. He's already got those folks. He's not out to deceive them. They're already deceived. They're already walking according to his way. How do I know that? Look at Ephesians chapter 2. And we'll look at this more when we get to the fall and its ramifications. And you were what?
Dead.
What is the definition for dead? You were separated. It also has another connotation. What other connotation does dead have? How many of you got flowers for Mother's Day? Any of you? Huh? All right. I've got something here, and it's taken me a little while to pass it around, but I'm just going to show it to you. What is this that I've got in this bag here? It's got parts. And it was, at one time, a really pretty earring. Y'all see that? Now, why is this an object lesson? This is an object lesson. I want you to look at this as an earring, right? You can see what it was. Is it good for anything like it is? That's part of the meaning of death. It's ruined, right? It's ruined. Now, before, if I took this into Field Jewelers and I said, "Will you fix this for me?" What would he need to know before he could fix it? Because we got this part, and this part, and this part, and this part, and this part. Right? He'd need to know how it looked before. Right? To know what went where. That's why I'm showing you this object lesson. To be dead means I'm ruined. As to my original purpose, I'm no good. Is that true? It also means I'm separated from God. It means all those things. And see, we don't have the idea that all lost men are ruined, do we? But that's what God's Word teaches. They're ruined. They're not good for anything to God because they're not like He originally created them. Y'all got that? That's important that you know. So that's why we looked at what man was like when he was originally created, because that's what Jesus came to restore in us. And most of us have the view of salvation that we're saved from hell. Isn't that true? Oh, y'all, it's so much more from that. And we're going to look at that when we get to that part of our study. Everything that Adam lost, Jesus purchased back for us. Everything. And He is in the process of restoring it in us individually. We call that sanctification. He's in the process of restoring God's image in us. That's why we took that long time and looked at what the image of God in man was in the original creation. You have to cooperate with God in order for that to happen. It's not automatic. It comes through obedience to the Word of God, and it also comes through trials when you respond the right way. It doesn't just happen. All right, let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. You were dead, ruined, and separated in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked. Walked in what? Trespasses and sins, according to the course of this world. What is the course of this world? All right, it's the world system. It's pursuing prominence. Remember, the devil pursued prominence. Pursuing something for yourself. Seeking to be somebody. Wanting something for yourself. When people do that, how do they usually achieve prominence? At somebody else's detriment. Isn't that true? At somebody else's detriment. Now, God gives prominence, but you don't pursue it, because when you do, you're following the devil and not the Lord. What did the Lord do? We looked at this last week. Did He seek to make you great or Himself great? Because He was great, He sought to make us great. Listen, Jesus said the greatest among you is going to be your servant. And if you know who you are in Christ, listen, y'all, you can't get any higher position than that. And the more you know who you are in Christ, you're not threatened by anything or anybody, and there is no ladder to climb. Because you can't get any higher than a child of the King. You cannot get any higher than that. And you can't get any more righteousness than the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. So you seek to attain what God has already given you by becoming the servant of other people. That's what you do. Now let me ask those of you who watch the Heresy Channel, is that what you hear taught? Huh? Is that what you see in them? Is it? No. You see, gimme, 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 gimme. And if you find out about these people's lifestyles, they have lifestyles that you can't even begin to imagine. And they are doing the things that they're doing off of money you're sacrificing to send them to the detriment of the local church. And that does not please God. I can tell you that in a skinny minute. And they promote their books and their tapes and everything else. And if you'll send this much money, we'll send you this. And if you send this much money, we'll send you that. You're not getting a bargain, folks. And most of what they're teaching you is taking you. It may have 99% of the truth and only 1% of error. But you're going to see the way the devil twists the word of God. That's exactly what he does. And if you wanted to poison somebody, you wouldn't put a bottle of poison in the refrigerator. You'd put a nice thing of iced tea in there that was 99% tea and 1% arsenic. Right? So they'd be sure to drink it. All right, that's the way he works. So, he says, according to the prince of the power of the air of this of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Now, who's the prince of the power of the air? Satan. So, Satan is working in the heart of unbelievers to get them to follow the course of this world. And when we come to the Lord, y'all, that's what we're all like, whether we know it or not. And even our religiosity, we want to be a good Christian because we want people to think we're good. If you're honest and you came to the Lord as an adult, you know that's true. That's why you did what you did, because you wanted to elevate yourself above other people. Among them too, we all did what? Formerly lived how? In the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature what? Children of wrath. Even as the rest. That's a lost person. Now, when we come to the Lord, all that does not change overnight, y'all. And if you're in most churches because they don't know what the world system is, y'all know most confusion in churches comes because somebody didn't get their way. Is that not true? Somebody wants something that somebody else has, so they start slandering and demeaning someone else. Is that not true? They get where they get on the back of somebody they've stepped on. That's the way it operates. Why? They don't know we don't do that when we belong to the Lord. And you can have done that and be saved because you didn't know. Now, how many in this room can tell me there's one thing we're all predestined to when we're His? You need to know that. What is the one thing that God has predestined us all to when we're really His? Romans 8, 28 and 29. Look at it, y'all, because you need to understand this. There's one thing God is bent on when it comes to you. look at verse 8. Now, most people read it this way, and we know that God causes all things. Is God the cause of all things? No, He is not. The devil is alive and well, and he's got a whole bunch of lost folks that do his will. And they're going to trouble you. If you trouble the devil, he's going to try to trouble you. And if he can't get to you directly, he's going to get to somebody that you love. Is that not true? Because he's wanting to trip you up. He's wanting to consume your resources, your time, your money, and your energy because he comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And I talked to a mom just last night whose youngest son has just been put in jail, and she's been an enabler all these years. And they're wanting her to post bond. I said, you can't do it. You have got to let him suffer the consequences. She said, this has broken my heart. I said, of course it has. But I said, God loves us, but he never takes away our consequences. And when you start taking away people's consequences, you begin to enable them in their sin. And y'all, sin doesn't stand still. It gets worse as it goes on. And if you don't deal with sin, it's just like weeds in your yard. You can plant, you know, you can go out here and you can buy expensive grass and you can plant your whole yard. You can start your whole yard. But what's going to come up the first time it rains? Weeds. Now, if you don't go out there and either pull them up or kill them, what's going to happen when it rains again? You're going to have what? More weeds. What's going to be there by the end of the summer? All weeds. Now, what also happens is you may keep your yard free of weeds, but your neighbor doesn't. What's going to happen? His weeds are going to get in your yard. Is that true? Y'all, that's true of everything in life. If you don't deal with sin while it's little, it's going to multiply. Is that true? That is true. And other people's sin can get in your life if you don't mind. Is that not true? Does your children's sins affect you? If you let it, and this is what I told her. I said, I want to tell you something. She said, I haven't been able to sleep. And I'm just, you know, so worried about what's going to happen to him. I said, you need to commit him to the Lord. And you don't need to worry about what's going to happen, because when you give him to the Lord and you take hands off, God knows what to do to him. He knows what to do. And you don't need to fear it, because the one you're giving it to, him to, is the one who loved him enough to give his son for his sin. And he may take him to some drastic measures in order to get him to turn around, but he knows what to do. So you don't need to worry and fret. And she said, she is my age. And she said, you know, I'm amazed at your mind at your age. And I said, you know what? I don't worry. Worry eats your mind up, folks. It eats your mind up. And I said, the Bible says God will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him. And I said, I don't worry and I don't fret about things. If I can't do something about it, I give it to the Lord and I forget about it. And if it comes to mind, this is my answer. That's not my business. I gave that to the Lord. It's not my business anymore. Is that the way we ought to be? Yes. Now listen, God didn't cause all things, but what else do we know? He will cause all things to work together for your good, and there are no exceptions in that. But what will be the good? A life of ease? No. For those to who? Everybody? No. Only those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose, which is all those who are truly His. For those He foreknew, He also predestined to be saved? No. To be what? Conformed to the image of His Son. So that he might be the firstborn of many, many brethren. I want to tell you something. God has two methods of dealing with his children. And he says in Proverbs, I would guide you with my eye. Don't be like the mule who has to have the bit and the bridle. Now, what does that mean? When I was a little girl, I had a really wonderful father. Now, he got into sin and he left us and all that made him not a good father, But he was a good father, and he trained his children. We were some of the best trained children you will ever know. He was a stickler on table manners, and one of my earliest memories, I was probably 4 years old, and I had a younger brother and an older sister, and we three sat on a bench at the table. And we sat there with our napkin in our lap, our hand in our lap. We could eat with one hand unless we were using our knife. We were not allowed to pierce our food, and we could not use anything to push our food on our fork. And we could not be excused from the dinner table unless we had cleaned our plate and asked to be excused. Then we could go outside. Well, my brother and my sister had both been excused. They had cleaned their plates, and they had asked to be excused, and they were outside playing. I had one English pea on my plate. And I knew I couldn't pierce it, and I couldn't push it. And I pushed that slippery little pea all over that plate, trying to get it on my fork so I could go outside and play. And I was at the point of tears. I remember it like it was yesterday. And I looked up. I was so intent, I wasn't looking at my parents. And finally, I looked up at my daddy, and he was just about to burst out laughing. He had a wonderful sense of humor. And he said, "This one time, I will allow you to pierce that tee so you can go out and play." Now, he was a deacon in the church. And one Sunday, I discovered I could blow bubbles with my spit. So I'm sitting there entertaining myself by blowing bubbles with my spit, and I look up and my daddy's standing at the end of the pew doing this. I can guarantee you I haven't blown bubbles with my spit since then. And all he had to do was to look at me, and I knew I better shape up. I didn't talk, I didn't write, I didn't do anything in church but sit there after them. Now, that's what God means, "I would guide you with my eye." If you have an obedient child and you just look at them, now I've told y'all some of this. Y'all remember, some of you remember Robin. And Robin used to say to me, "I know when you're displeased with me by your eyebrows." Now, I don't know what my eyebrows did, but Robin knew by my eyebrows if she had said or done something that displeased me. That's a pretty good student. But that's the way children are to be. Now, what is he talking about when he says, "Don't be like the mule who has to have the bit and the bridle"? Why do we put a bit and a bridle on a mule? To control them. By the pain that comes into their mouth, they are controlled by God. Now, you can do it one of two ways. The easy way or the hard way. And I determined a long time ago, and I've told y'all this, there isn't but one side I'm ever on, and that's God's. And I don't care who you are. You can be the most precious friend I've ever had. You can be my child, my grandchild, my great-grandchild. Doesn't matter who you are. I don't budge. I'm on the Lord's side. That's the only side. And you, if you want to be in agreement with me, you better get on the side. Because I'm not budging. Because I have been through the discipline of the Lord through ignorance, and I'm not going back to the woodshed, because you don't get out of that place until God says you're ready to get out. And only He knows when He's accomplished His purpose in you. So He has predestined you to be like Christ. Y'all, let me ask you this. How many people do you know that have been saved a long time and they're not at all like the Lord? Right? Right? And their life is just filled with trouble. And they're anxious and worried and fretting over everything that comes and goes. And you can't help them.
Some people call that mental illness.
Yeah, some people do call that mental illness, don't they, Margo? See, Margo was...
Sometimes it is.
Yes. Well, it has... Yeah, sometime it has become that, hadn't it, Margo? Yes. When you look at the Word of God, y'all, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, if you don't have a mind under control, that is not of God. The devil has found an occasion against you, and he is eating you up. And you better recognize it. You can take all the tranquilizers and all the anti-panic stuff and all that stuff you want to, and you're not going to really be helped till you get right with God. And you recognize before Him where you have failed, and you repent of that failure. It's not going to happen any other way. God means business with you. And you are up against the person who spoke and brought out of nothing everything that is. You're going to lose every time. I can't be strong enough in saying that to you because, y'all, I know what goes on behind closed doors, and most folks are in serious trouble. And depression is rampant among believers. That is not of God. It has never been of God. And if you are in the pit, there's one law of pits, and that is get out. How do you get out? By determining, this is not from God. I'm not doing this anymore. And the devil uses your tender heart, especially those of women, but also of men, like Bob and Tom and Gary. They all have tender hearts because God gives us a tender heart. But, y'all, this may sound mean to you, but who was it that sinned against King Saul? Evil spirits. Who was it? Why did God do that? Because he disobeyed God. Now, this is a principle in Scripture that you've got to know. Because sometimes if you don't know this, you get tripped up. God appointed King Saul as the first king of Israel. And Samuel told him, you go to Gilgal and wait for me for 7 days. And he did. He went there and he waited. And on the seventh day, Samuel hadn't come. And it was a time of sacrifice, and the people wanted to sacrifice. And what did Saul do? He sacrificed. Now, when Samuel came, what did he say to Saul? He had lost his kingship. Now, he lost it after 7 days. He lost his position before God, but not his place. Because how long did he rule? 40 years. Now, why did God leave him there? To train David to be king. He pursued David and tried to kill him. Could he kill him? Nope, he couldn't kill him. Now, this is what you got to know. God lets a lot of people that are evil in places of authority to train us to be what we should be. Ever thought about that? Ever thought about it?
There are a lot of evil people in authority,
but you don't stress over it, you don't get caught up in it, and you don't strive over it, because that is never, ever, ever of God. You let God deal with them. You let God deal with them, because, y'all, there's a great segment of the church that's all frustrated, upset, and some things that are going on really, really bother me, too. Like if y'all read the paper, those children that are coming in here illegally from El Salvador and everywhere. Y'all, what are we going to do with all these people if they keep coming in here? They're going to bankrupt our country. We're going to end up a third world country. Listen, my life as a Christian is not about America. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. And I love this country as well as anybody ever loved this country. But y'all, we're getting what we deserve. It's what we're getting. We're getting what we deserve. Because we have not been defenders of the truth, and we have not been righteous like God calls us to be righteous. It's time we get our act together. It is time we get our act together. And a lot of troubles that we are having is we are reaping what we have sown through the years. We're reaping. We've talked about this. The 600-pound lady didn't wake up one morning weighing 600 pounds. How did she get there? One bite at a time. And that's how sin takes a hold of us. Y'all, we do something, and because God does not judge sin immediately, we think, well, it's not so bad. And so sin deceives, and it blinds, and it binds. And pretty soon people are held by the cords of their sin. And then they come to people like me and say, I'm in trouble, help me. You know what? I can't help you. And there's nobody I can ask to help you either, because God's the one that did it because you broke His law. And we need to be real about that. We need to be real about that. Prevention is the best cure. You always are careful to avoid things that will entrap and ensnare you. You flee youthful lust. You have to know where you're susceptible, because that's where the devil's going to get you. But y'all, nobody and nothing can take what God has from you but you. Do y'all know that? You're the only one that can lose what God has for you. Nobody can take it, and nobody can destroy it but you. Now, you are who you choose to be every moment of the day. God gave you the power of choice. Now, I want to ask you something. How many of you really want God to conform you to the image of His Son? That's your real desire. You would rather have that than anything else. You're in agreement with God. Then what happens is, no matter what is going on in your world, this is what you say to yourself. And you don't have to know what God's doing. You just have to know in some way He's going to use this to conform me to the image of Christ. Did we see that when we studied James? Yes. Count it all joy, brethren, when you fall into various trials, knowing that the trial of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. Now, if that's your goal in life, rather than living in comfort, you're cooperating with God all along the way. And guess what? Nothing can touch you. Nothing can touch you. Because you are in that protective hedge of God that we looked at with Job. That's what righteousness is, y'all. I apologize for the heat in here, y'all. It is hot. All right, so where can we say the attack of Satan is going to always come? On God's Word. Now, did he ask it as a question? Now, you be real with me. How many of you have ever heard a sermon on tithing and you went home and you thought, well, is that Old Testament or New Testament? And does God really mean a whole tenth? And that is that before taxes or after taxes? Anybody here not heard that voice? Huh? Of course you have. See, anytime somebody questions the Word of God, who's behind it? Satan's behind it, right? Satan's behind it. So listen, you can't outgive God. You cannot outgive God. He has richly given you all things to enjoy. But if you seek first for His kingdom and His righteousness, what has He promised? He's going to feed you like the birds, and the birds don't eat a little bit. They eat thousands of times their weight every day. He will feed you, and He will clothe you more than Solomon in all of his glory and more than the lilies of the field. There's only one thing you have to do. You have to set your mind, I will never question God's Word. I will interrogate it to understand it, but I will never question it. All right, what did the woman say back to the devil? What did she reply? All right, she said, the woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. How did God say you might eat?
Freely.
He said freely. Now, this is one thing I've discovered about Satan's deception. When a person has fallen prey to Satan's deception, they lose the sense of God's goodness. God gave you everything to freely enjoy. But how many people really enjoy what God has given them? Right? Do they? How many of you all? Yesterday afternoon was the most beautiful afternoon. Now, what made it so beautiful? You know, after the rain, the sky is bluer, the grass is greener, everything is so vivid and fresh and beautiful. I just sat and gazed at my backyard. I just gazed at it, thoroughly enjoying it. But how many people have the ability to thoroughly enjoy what God has given them? Because they want more. They want more. They don't enjoy what God has given them. Anytime you lose that sense of freely, what you've got to do is stop and back up and say, all right, somewhere Satan is getting a foothold in my thinking. Somewhere. Because I'm not enjoying my life. If I asked for a show of hands, or if our hearts were exposed, there's probably a very low percentage of people who can honestly say before God, I am thoroughly enjoying my life at this point of time. I'm having a ball in my life. Y'all know that's what God wants for us. Now, I know when you get older, you get arthritis and all this stuff. And let me just put a plug in for this. I've got serious arthritis. And my doctor told me something I have found is just more effective than Celebrex. He said, try turmeric. Am I saying it right, Joey? Turmeric. He said, that is a great anti-inflammatory. The first morning after I took it, I could tell a huge difference. A huge difference. I'm almost pain-free now. I'm almost pain-free from taking turmeric. Yes, it comes in a tablet. Turmeric. It's a spice. Huh? I can't hear you. Turmeric. It is a spice, but you can buy it in pill form. 3 pills a day. Now, no, 3 a day, and you take them with food. Now, let me just tell you what I've done. I take a capsule in the morning because turmeric is kind of spicy. And I don't want it on my eggs. But then at lunch, I sprinkle it on my salad, and I sprinkle it on my food at night. It's not an expensive thing to do. And I can tell you, since doing that, I am almost totally pain-free. And before then, I could hardly get out of bed in the mornings. I was so stiff in the mornings. And my knees were sometimes so swollen and painful that I could hardly get up and down steps. So I can tell you, it has worked for me, and if you try it, I hope it works for you. I think you can get it anywhere where they sell, you know, vitamins and things like that. I got mine at Costco. They probably have it at Sam's Club, if you're a member of Sam's Club. But I think they have it everywhere, and they have it in the bottle at every grocery store. I will try to get something done by the air conditioning by next week. And again, I apologize. We will pick up there next week, but I want you to think about the times every day that Satan may cause you to question the authority of God's Word and what God says you're to do and to be. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege we have of being together and studying your Word. And we ask, Lord, as we continue in our study, that you would give us insight and understanding, that we may understand deception and the devil's ways, that we may constantly be on guard, that we may present to you a sound mind and a heart of wisdom. And we ask this, that you would be pleased and honored with our lives. Amen.
In pill form.
Uh-huh.